Mercy is something that we don't usually have. Should I say it that way? I was thinking of I don't think I told this story. I tell lots of stories, but I don't think I've told this one about Chicken George. You guys remember Chicken George? You guys don't remember Chicken George? Chicken George was an old, can I use the word geezer? Is that a good word? I can use it. Okay, good. I'm glad you have permission. He was an old geezer that I met when I was about 20, okay? But he was a geezer. He was a geezer, definitely in the geezer category. He was a fellow I met in British Columbia. We lived up in this, I think I've shown some of you pictures of our cabin out in the mountains. It was not a cabin. It was more for the mice. The mice lived there more than we did. But it was out in the middle of nowhere. And I would have to walk from town, a little town called Lytton, British Columbia. I don't know if anybody knows where Lytton is. Nobody knows where Lytton is. Okay. It's in the middle of nowhere. That's why you don't know where it's at. Anyways, it's north of Hope, about 70 miles. Anybody been to Hope? Okay, you guys know where Hope is. Just want to give you a little location. And so my brother and I, he invited me out to his cabin up in the mountains. I think I've told stories about this, but we used to walk from town, and then we'd take the ferry across the Fraser River, and that was an experience itself. Take the ferry across the river, and then I'd walk up, and we'd have to hike up to the cabin, another 10 or 12 miles from the ferry. And I had my backpack, and sometimes I'd have buckets of beans and all sorts of stuff because we had to carry everything up, all our food and everything. And there was a little house that looked worse than our cabin. It was a little shack on the side of the road, and the windows were broken out and boarded up on some of them. And the other ones were so cloudy you couldn't see inside. And the front door was kind of crooked, and there was weeds everywhere. It was actually in the woods. It was in the woods. You know, we used to have the road. Road used to go through Ponderosa Pine. And so I'd walk up there, and every once in a while, I'd see this little old geezer sitting on the porch. And so I'm walking. You know, you're walking. You don't zip by people and like in a car, so I'd go up and I'd say, hi, how are you doing? I was a brand new Christian. And he would smile. Every other tooth was out. And the teeth that were in there were brown. And so he would smile and say, hi. He says, are you going for the gold? That's all he could think about was a gold mine. He says, there's a gold mine back in the hills. And if you go up there and you dig it, you'll be rich. And I was thinking in my mind, I don't think he found the gold mine yet. Okay? And how do you describe this? Now, you have to have the experience here, okay? If you get closer to him, you don't want to get too close, because when he talks, you can smell him at least 10 feet away, okay? I don't think his teeth were brushed for a long time. And one time I'd go up and I'd say, you know, Lord, I'm a new Christian. I want to be nice to this guy. He needs Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. And I went, one time he invited me in his house. And that was an experience itself. Okay. You know how when you go visit older folk, there's cobwebs because they can't see them? Well, he had more than cobwebs. Everything was hanging there, all sorts of stuff. And his counters were covered. And, you know, I'm just describing this to give you an idea of what I would call a lack of mercy on my part. I was trying to be nice, but every time I went up there, I was thinking, oh, there's gross Chicken George. What am I going to do with him? Should I even stop? Maybe I should come by later at night so I don't have to see him on the porch. One time I went in there and he had a glass of milk And he was drinking it, and I could count at least 3 or 4 flies in the milk. And down they went. And I thought, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Did Jesus love Chicken George? Did I love Chicken George? That was the question. I said, I can understand how Jesus can love him, but can I love him? He didn't do anything bad to me. He was, you know, other than every time I came by, he says, did you find the gold mine yet? But, you know, sometimes we have a challenge because we don't realize what we're all about very much. We need some Chicken Georges around to keep us in reality, because we think we're nice and kind and loving until we meet somebody who doesn't fit our picture of a mission field. Was Chicken George a mission field? Canada's not a mission field. Was Chicken George a mission field? Let's turn to Luke. Luke chapter 6. We're going to see what the scriptures teach. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 35. What does the Bible say about this? I've had people more difficult than Chicken George. Chicken George wasn't that difficult, other than the aroma, and watching him eat was just something else. But other than that, he was at least friendly. I've had more difficult people than that smelled nice, but they were unpleasant in other ways. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 35, says, but love your enemies. Okay? Now we think about enemies, but can we love people who are not our enemies? Maybe it's just the guy down the street that has a house like Chicken George. Do I want to put time into these people? Maybe I should work. You know, I was in one church one time, and they said, we are going to focus our energy on only one group in society. We are going to only reach people who are well off, smell nice, and look like us. Is that what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to reach people that look like us and that smell nice? And that when you visit them, wow, such a nice house. I like this couch. Rather than sitting on Chicken George's, I wouldn't sit down on his couch. I won't describe it. Love your enemies. Okay, you know, we really need to read through this and think about it, because the problem is not God. The problem is us. Okay? He says, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Now, that doesn't mean lend. That means just give. Okay? If you lend something and don't get anything back for it, what does that mean? That means you're just giving. Okay? And your reward shall be great, for you shall be children of the highest. Now, that's the title of the sermon. How can you be a child of the highest? Now, the key here is not looking at what God's telling you to do, understanding who God is, okay? You shall be children of the highest. Now, how do you become children of the highest? You become godlike. And here it says, because what? He is what? What does it say? He is kind to what? To the unthankful and to the evil. I thought, well, Chicken George, he's not even... I mean, I guess you can call him, there's a little evil in there, but compared to a lot of people I've met, Chicken George was a nice guy. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now see, what this is saying is that you want to be like God. Would God visit Chicken George? Would God sit on Chicken George's couch? Now, this is really difficult. Would God accept a glass of milk from Chicken George and drink it? Flies and all. Now, you guys are starting to learn what a real missionary is. Chicken George offered me a glass of milk, and guess what? Didn't come in a carton. I didn't drink it. I was tempted to take it outside and pour it out while he wasn't looking. I didn't sit on his couch. How selfish can you be? I'm being serious. I was not a good missionary. I don't mind being a missionary to people that have nice couches and are well off like I am. I mean, you know, some people say, well, pastors aren't well off. I say, well, I have more money than 9/10 of the world. You follow what I'm saying? Can I be a missionary to somebody who is really gross in my mind? Can I be a missionary to somebody who really stinks? Can I be a missionary? You know, I don't know, is it easier to be a missionary to the poor or is it easier to be a missionary to the rich? Who is more difficult to reach? But the rich have a nice couch and their milk is usually fly free. Can't I just be a missionary to the rich? I've met people like this. They say, well, I want to be a missionary, but I'm going to be a missionary to the rich. Then I can drive a car like they drive and have a house like they have. And drink milk like they have. Okay? What is a real missionary? You know, you can't be a missionary anyways. Nobody can be a missionary until you understand how God is a missionary. Okay? He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, you'll know this, but I still want you to turn there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. You guys know what that text talks about? Anybody know that one? 4, verse 8? You should know it. Shame, shame, shame. I could do that. I'm the pastor. 1 John 4, verse 8. Everybody there? He that loves not doesn't know God. When we find that we run into people that we don't like, that we think are nasty, that we think are ugly, that we think are, ugh, then there's a problem. Okay? He that loves not doesn't know God. You know what the problem is? I am not being a Christian at that point. Okay? For God is what? God is love. How does God treat, what would Jesus do with Chicken George? Would Jesus sit on his couch? Would Jesus drink his milk? Would Jesus give him a hug? Did Jesus have, could he smell? Did he have taste buds? You follow what I'm saying? Jesus was willing to be offended to reach people. How about us? You can't do it. You can't do it. Because naturally we are selfish and we want things our way. That's our natural inclination. So that's the way we usually go. Go to verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, we have known and believed the love of God, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God has love for us. And then it says it again, God is love. God can't do anything else but love people, okay? He is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. So for You know, sometimes the biggest challenge we have as Christians is we miss the third leg. I think I've mentioned this before. It's like a stool. The mission, the Christian experience is like a stool. You got three legs. The first leg is prayer. Second leg is Bible study. But you know what happens to a stool that has three legs if one's missing? It comes down. The third leg is mission. And God wants to change each one of you in a tremendous way through prayer, through Bible study, but most importantly, through mission. When you see people, or when you have to deal with difficult people, and you have to get on your knees and say, Lord, help me to sit on his couch. Help me to take time for him because I'm too busy. I got a regular job and I'm doing lots of stuff. I don't have time for this person. But you can't do it unless you go to verse 19. Why? Because we don't have love in our hearts. That's why we have to wrestle to say, I'm going to go help this person. We got to fight with our own sinful nature. Because our own sinful nature says, I don't have time. I don't have interest. I'm not. Let somebody else win him to Christ. But the only way we have love is in verse 19. It says, we love him, or we love. Why? Because he first loved me. He took time for me when my milk had flies in it. He took time for me when my house looked like a dump. He took time for me when my breath wasn't stellar. He even took time for me when I was nasty and unkind. You guys like nasty and unkind? How many like nasty people? Anybody? Well, you should all be raising your hand because God is love and God loves nasty people. Isn't that true? See, this is the problem. Your natural inclination is to say, I don't love nasty people. Does God love nasty people? I want you to think about what this is saying. Does God love nasty people? And it says, if we're going to be like God, we have to love nasty people as well. Okay, I'm going to stop pressing this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, or chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. But you know, the key is simple. And this is really what I'm trying to say. We are naturally hostile and unloving, and mercy in our hearts is a miracle that God gives us. There is no way I'm going to love nasty people or ugly people or gross people unless God works a miracle in my heart. That's it. I need a new heart. I need a new heart. And I can get a new heart by hanging around with Chicken George, believe it or not. Have you met any nasty church folk? Those are the worst. You think, well, the people outside, they should be nasty, and people in church should know what nasty is. But people in church that are nasty is really bad because they're supposed to know better. Can't they get their act together? Did Jesus know any nasty church people? Did Jesus eat dinner with nasty church people? Did he sit on their couch? Now, the Bible doesn't say he sat on anybody's couch, but this is the challenge. This is the challenge. We don't have mercy. We don't have love in our hearts. And there's no way to get it except from God. It's a gift. It's a free gift, and he will give it to you if you ask. It's almost like grace. Well, you have to have grace to have mercy. I guess they're all connected. Okay? Turn to Matthew 5, 7. Matthew 5, 7. Now, I'm preaching to myself. You're just listening in because I'm the one that needs. I need more mercy than the rest of you. I mean, hey, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to have more mercy. I'm supposed to be on a 10, 1 to 10 scale. I'm supposed to be 10. You guys probably would be okay at a 9 or 8. But I'm supposed to be a 10, right? Isn't that how it's supposed to work? Pastors are supposed to have more mercy than the rest of them? Or are we all supposed to be at a 10? What do you think God would prefer? 10 for everyone. I agree with that. Okay? Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Now, you know what mercy is. That's what you do when you work with people like Chicken George. You have mercy on people, people who don't deserve it. Okay? Now, what happens when you have mercy on people? What does it say? If you have mercy, you will get mercy. Okay? And I can't even have mercy unless God works a miracle in my heart. And God works a miracle, and maybe this text should be the other way around. If you obtain mercy, then you can be merciful. That's real mercy. Real mercy comes from Jesus. There's no other place to get it. It doesn't exist. Not in my heart, because my natural inclination is to say, I'd rather stay home and do something I enjoy, be in my comfort zone, rather than go out and deal with, you know, all those folks out there. Are there difficult people in Hermiston? Are all the people in Hermiston like angels? Are there any nasty people? Are there any drunk people? Are there any gross people? Are there rich people that are nasty? Do they need Jesus? That's the question. You follow what I'm saying? We are missionaries right here. And you know what somebody told me? They said, I remember this, a returned missionary. I want to be a missionary. He says, well, the best missionary is a great home missionary. If you're not a missionary at home, you're not going to be a missionary anywhere. So if you want to be a missionary overseas, you've got to start by being a missionary right where you live. And that's the challenge. That's the tougher part. Okay? Now, it's interesting because, you know, Matthew 5, 7 says we need to have mercy. Okay? And you know what the converted ask? The converted person doesn't ask, are they worthy? Are these people I'm going to reach worthy? What do they ask? How can I be a blessing? See the difference? But we like to say, are they worthy? Are they, it's like this one church I was telling you about. We only want to reach the people who are nice to sit in the pew with. We don't want the ones that are, you know. This church, I won't tell you where it was. Hopefully it is a was and not an is still. But they were feeding 250 homeless folk, something like that. 200 every week, 250 homeless folk, and they weren't all homeless folk. Some of them were homeless. Most of them were just lonely people that didn't have anywhere else to go, and they came out because they were interested in a free meal and time to mingle with other people. Okay, so they weren't even that bad, like we think. You know, homeless folk are bad, but just lonely people and old people and all that kind of stuff, they're not so bad. We're such funny creatures. And the church got together and they said, we're going to do mission. We're going to do outreach. Who should we reach? Well, let's reach the upper middle class. That's what we are. And it's like, I'm sitting there in the church saying, there's something wrong with this picture. You got 250 people already coming to your church. Why won't you reach them? So we asked that question and they said, those are not the people we want to sit next to in our church. Can you imagine that? You know, sometimes we can't imagine it because when we go home and look in the mirror and say, we say, that's me. I don't know if I want to sit next to somebody like Chicken George. Okay. Are they worthy? That's not the question. The question is, can I be a blessing? Can I be a blessing? Go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is important because it's really helping us understand a little bit on how to deal with people. Okay? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You've been You've probably read this before. If a man be overtaken in a fault, brethren, in other words, Christian brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, what do you do? Now, this is the difficult person in church. How are you a missionary to the difficult person in church? The one that's real ornery, the one that is, you know, we talk about legalists. Man, he complains about everybody and whines about everybody and says, they're all, you know, just whines about everything. You get really tired of listening to them whine. Okay? We don't even drink wine, but they seem to love it. They whine all the time. What do you do? Okay? Now I have people say, well, I just stay away from him. Is that what it says? If somebody's overtaken in a fault, should you just ignore them? How about just be indifferent? Just, that's the pastor's job. Send the pastor to the difficult person. This doesn't say pastor, it says brethren. Okay, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, this is the spiritual one, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, I was just looking up the word meekness in the Bible. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Basically the same word. And it says, you restore this person in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Now, why would you consider yourself when you're trying to restore a difficult person in the spirit of meekness? What would you be tempted to do? What's the temptation when you've got somebody difficult? If a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You're tempted to be your old self. That's really the problem. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is how you help other people in the church. It's a challenge. It's hard work. We are tempted to ignore them, like somebody mentioned. We're tempted to be impatient. We're tempted to whine like they do. We're tempted to be unChrist-like. Now, how do you reach people that are nasty? You know Proverbs 15:1? Does anybody know Proverbs 15:1? What does Proverbs 15:1 say? Now you guys should know this one by heart. Proverbs 15:1 says, I'll give you a hint, there you go, I knew it. I just prompt you a little bit. So if you want to reach people who are difficult and wrathful, how do you approach them? With a soft answer, in a Christ-like way, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I'll give you a minute to turn there. But this is talking about what it, you know, God, through Paul, God is giving us counsel on how to deal with everyday situations. This might be dealing with your spouse. This might be dealing with your kids, maybe with your parents. Who do we spend most of our day with? Maybe with somebody that we work with. Okay? You know, your spouse can be a challenge because we kind of like to be ourselves with them, and that's the problem. Sometimes ourselves are not really great to be around. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, that's what we are, holy and beloved, compassion. We need to have compassion. We need to have kindness, humbleness of mind. Okay, don't think you're the most important one in the house. Meekness, long-suffering, patience. I know why Paul's given this counsel. Even in Colossae, where everybody seemed to be okay compared to the Corinthians, it's because there's a problem, okay? They weren't being this way. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man has a quarrel against any. Do you know anybody in church that ever was upset with somebody else? Okay? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you forgive them. Well, how about those people who are theologically really off? you know, I'm a conservative, so all the liberals that want to do liberal stuff, shouldn't I be angry with them? Or how about if I was a liberal and I wanted to do all my stuff, I should be angry with the conservatives because the conservatives are the ones that are picky. You know, we like to, everybody's in a camp, right? And everybody in the other camp, should I forgive them? Should I be kind to them? Should I be humble? Should I be meek in reference to them? Well, they're messing up the church. But wait a minute. If I'm conservative, that means I follow what the Bible says meticulously, right? And this is the Bible, isn't it? So can I love people who theologically are way off? I'm supposed to love them, and they're in my church, and they're messing up my church. Well, maybe we should move on because we don't want to deal with this too much because it'll make us feel uncomfortable. Okay, go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 30. So I'm supposed to forgive people, even if I'm angry with them and I have a quarrel against them. I'm supposed to forgive them, just like Christ forgave me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean when you grieve the Holy Spirit? Has anybody ever grieved here? You know what grieving is? That means you're sad. So when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're making this Holy Spirit cry. To be literal. But that's in a sense what's happening. When we grieve the Holy Spirit says, oh my, I'm ashamed of this person. I'm so sad at what they're doing. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption, but let all bitterness, this is where God is speaking to us, not to the other side, not to the other person, not to somebody else. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. You know what clamor is? That's just making a lot of noise. You know people that make a lot of noise? Especially when they're unhappy? A little sign. How's that sign go? The one the boys thought you bought for me? If I don't get my way, everyone suffers. You guys should all have a sign like that on your fridge. If I don't get my way, everyone suffers. Okay? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. You know, as a pastor, and I love all of you, but I have people that come to me and complain about things. And I find out that they're quite bitter. And they're quite wrathful. And they're angry. And they make a lot of noise. And they just love to trash other people. What should I tell them as a pastor? Any counsel? Should I listen to them? Nobody wants to say anything? Oh, he's brave. What was that? Just a little bit. Maybe I should tell them, have you talked to your brother? Isn't there something in Matthew that says you go to your brother alone first? But this is relevant stuff. Exactly what we need, okay? It says, don't let this stuff be in your heart. Okay, no evil speaking, but put away all this stuff. Be kind one to another and tenderhearted, patient, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. He's saying this a second time. Why is Paul saying this twice? Maybe we need to hear it. Now, how do you do things? How can you be kind to people? You know, it's interesting. But it's not the big things that make the difference, but it's the little things that make the difference, okay? So I'm just brainstorming. Now, I'm preaching to myself here, too, because I don't do this enough. But if you have a spouse, or let's say you have a kid or kids or a family member, Let's brainstorm. How would I do little kindnesses for them? Now, for my wife, I should probably buy flowers more often. I see a smile. Maybe I can write little notes. I love you. I heard one guy, he said, well, he says, I said, so how often do you tell your wife you love her? He says, well, I already told her that. If anything changes, I'll let her know. Okay. Little kindnesses. Now, can you live, you know, if you want to romance somebody, this is talking about romance for your family, for your spouse. Because I meet people that say, well, yeah, I love my spouse. And I say, okay, something's wrong. How do you get people to appreciate you and to think you're the best spouse in the world? Or the best mom in the world? Or the best daughter or son in the world? Little kindnesses can go a tremendous long way. But little kindnesses are hard work because you have to remember to do them. You have to put them on your schedule. You have to brainstorm. You know, sometimes I don't know what to do. I'm thinking, well, what kind of thing? I buy a present? I don't know what to buy for these people. Nobody knows what to buy for me. Well, what do you want? Well, I don't know. But the key to having a happy home, some people like presents. Some people just like little notes. You know, I got a note from somebody today. I'll give you an example. Somebody today came to me and they said, Pastor, I'm not going to say who it is. They said, Pastor, we think you're great. We think you're, and I said, now be careful. Don't let it go to my head. I want to stay that way. We think you're really doing a great job. And we just love your wife. I didn't tell my wife this yet. She is so smart. And we just think she's great. And you know what I said? How often do people say that to pastors? Now, I'm not telling you guys have to say that to me next week or this week. I'm just saying, how often do people say that to you? In your home. You're the best dad I've ever had. Now, if somebody is saying that, great. But think about it. Think about it. Little things can make somebody extremely happy. And you don't have to do very much. But this is really what the text is saying. This is really what the Bible text is saying. And you know what happens? Little things that you do will make a big difference in the lives of people. Okay? It says, be kind one to another. It's pretty simple. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. It's easier said than done, okay? Unselfish kindness can change people who are miserable and unbelieving. Do you know something? If you want to reach somebody for Christ, you don't have to preach the gospel to them. In a sense, you do, but you do it in more than one way. Rather than telling them, you know, the first gospel presentation I got, we were in the park. This was back in Detroit. I don't want to go into all the detail, but my friends and I were sitting on the picnic table, drinking our beer, and, you know, all the filthy language and all that. And we had these guys come up with long white robes. You guys know the long white robe Christians? They came up, two or three guys came up, and they said, you're going to burn. And you know what we said? You don't want to know what we said. Is that a way to reach people for Christ? Will that do it? It didn't reach me. You know what I thought in my mind? I said, if that's a Christian, I don't ever want to be one. Never, never, never. Take another sip. How do you reach people for Christ? Unselfish kindness changes the miserable, and I was, and the unbelieving. If you want to reach somebody for Christ, it's really simple. Be persistent. Don't give up easy. Could take years. Do something for them. Do some kindness for them. Something they've never had done for them by other people. Tell them you appreciate them. Bring your neighbor a pie. Find out what kind of pie they like. Maybe they hate pie. Bring them a cake. Do something nice for people. Can you do that in your home too? Get something for somebody? Do people in your home deserve all this kindness? You're not sure. Remember what we don't ask here. We don't ask, are they worthy? We just ask, how can I be a blessing to somebody in my home? Okay? This will make the difference in all the world. This will make the difference in your home. This will make the difference if you want your kids to love Jesus. Do something kind for them. Not just once. Don't do that, well, if anything changes, I'll let them know. If you want your parents to be better parents, I should ask that. How many kids would like to have better parents than you have? Don't raise your hands. If you want better parents, you know what you do to have better parents? Do something kind for them. Tell them how much you love them. Give them a hug. Not just once. Do something special. Think, brainstorm. Make them a project. Anything. Draw them a picture. I got pictures of Dad. You know, the little grand pictures. I really don't look good, but it's the nicest thing I can get from my kids when they were little. And you know, it makes the difference. Because dads always feel inadequate. They don't feel like they've done a good enough job. We're not been strict enough. No, we've been not lenient enough. No, we don't know what we've been. The same with moms. The same with parents. The same with spouses. We need to hear that even though we're not perfect, somebody still loves us. That's the key. That's the key that'll make all the difference in the world. Jesus did that, didn't he? Jesus went the extra mile. You remember the lady that was brought to him? Was she worthy? They threw her down in front of him. Said she was caught. What did Jesus say? Yeah, a sad story. He says, but I don't condemn you. Not only do I not condemn you, but since I've had mercy on you, you can go and sin no more. It is really the gospel. For us to reach the world, we have to be reached by Christ first. And once we are reached by Jesus, once we are on our knees in tears saying, Lord, how could you love somebody like me? Then that's when we become true missionaries. In our home, then we start thinking, I don't have time for anything else. I have to figure out how to win my family. I have to figure out how to love my family. I got to figure out how to love the neighbors. I got to figure out how to love the people that I work with. That's all that's on your mind, because that's all that's on Christ's mind. Let's close. Well, before we close, I want to ask those who are able, who would like to make a commitment to be a true missionary for Jesus? Would you stand up, those who are able? In your home, at work, at church. And let's close with prayer. Lord, you know some are not able to stand, but they're standing in their heart. I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, one, have mercy on us, Lord. You know our natural inclination. You know what we're all about. We need help. And you have come and died for us to give us help, to give us grace, to love us. You are love. You can't do anything else. Lord, we thank you that you love each one of us. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts so people around us can see you living there. So people around us can say, what has happened to you? You're not the same person you were last month or yesterday. I just pray, Lord, that people would see Jesus in our heart and that we could win many people to Christ. And that when you come, your kingdom would be full because you were able to use each one of us as your instrument. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.